For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
This is week 6 in our study of the little New Testament book that we call Colossians. Just again, by way of brief reminder of the setting, Colossae was a small town, like smaller than Bell Fountain for sure, in southwest Turkey. And this was a small church, probably not more than maybe one or two of our home groups in size. It was started by an associate of Paul, one of the great leaders in the early Christian movement, who was from this hometown. And Paul, who writes this letter, is way over to the left of the map in Italy. He's under house arrest in Italy. The founder of this church, Paul's associate, Epaphras, has come all the way to Rome to fill Paul in on the situation. And he is writing this letter to encourage this church and to instruct them and urge them on. And so that's what we call Colossians. Now, last week, we got to the end of what we call the first chapter, where Paul said this. He said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing or counseling every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor and I strive." So we were pondering the passion that Paul had that every single Christian reach what he calls maturity in Christ. You can see that he's passionate about that in terms of helping other Christians toward maturity and us helping each other. And of course, this tells us then that spiritual maturity in Christ is not automatic. It tells us that this is something that God wants for all of us, that God can bring all of us to, but it's not automatic. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't agonize. That's what the word strive. He wouldn't agonize over this. Well, now here's where we come to a very unfortunate chapter break in our Bibles, because there should be no chapter division here. He goes right on and continues talking about his passion that other Christians reach maturity. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle," and the word struggle is the same word in the Greek as the word strive. Both are the word agonizomai, how much I agonize on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, another small town near Colossae, and in fact for all those who've not even personally seen my face. I want every Christian to grow up to maturity in Christ. And I'm doing everything I know how to facilitate that, he says. And then he gives us a brief but really tasty description of what it's like to be relatively mature in Christ. He says, "I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have the confidence that comes from a real understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ himself." He says that what I'm talking about is each and every one of us getting to a place where we really have an understanding of Christ. And the word understanding means not just intellectual comprehension of Christ, but relational intimacy with Christ. He says, because when we have that, then we're going to be deeply encouraged, strengthened. And when we have that, we're going to have confidence or assurance. So that's a little thumbnail description of this maturity that he's passionate about helping others toward. Well, then he goes on, still on the same subject of spiritual maturity. And he discloses to them key ingredients of spiritual maturity. That's what this next passage is about in verses 4 through 7. Key ingredients of spiritual maturity. You know what an ingredient is, right? Like in cooking, an ingredient is not the finished product, but an ingredient is an essential component that you need for the finished product, right? My wife is really quite a good cook, but she's also God lover. Sometimes she's kind of an airhead, and she would agree with me profoundly. So sometimes she'll make a wonderful dish and we'll taste it and we're like, what ingredient is missing? Because she doesn't like to go by the recipe. She's kind of intuitive. And it'll be like, salt? So the lack of an ingredient affects the finished product. And so also when it comes to spiritual maturity, that's the finished product. There are certain ingredients that must be added. And we play a part in adding those ingredients. And the absence of even one of those ingredients can affect the entire finished product. So let's just read these four verses and see what we can make of them. He says, I'm saying this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, I'm not in Colossae, yet nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Well, believe it or not, there are four distinct ingredients of spiritual maturity that Paul identifies in this passage. Some of them, these ingredients, they already have, and you can see he rejoices when he sees that they have these ingredients. And other ingredients they're lacking or they're deficient in. And so you see he's expressing concern about those and urging them to add those ingredients. Let's just go through them one at a time. And I'm going to go in a different order than Paul went in his paragraph. Sorry, Paul, I apologize. The first ingredient that he mentions, and he's glad to know they all have this ingredient, is to receive Christ. You see it right there in verse 6. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. So when you think about human development, physical development, you can't mature physically until you're born physically. And so it is in the spiritual world. You cannot mature spiritually until you're born spiritually. And the way that you get born spiritually is right here, by receiving Christ. John says something similar to this. He says in John 1, he says, as many as receive Christ, then God makes them his children, that then they're born by the will of God when they receive Christ. So like this is the ground floor. This is the ingredient. If you don't have it, you can forget about spiritual maturity. And it's unfortunate that our culture, which is good, our culture talks a lot about spirituality, so often totally misses this ingredient. What does it mean to receive Christ? We'll just spend a couple of minutes on this. You can learn really from this little phrase how to add this ingredient. First, it means to acknowledge who Jesus really is. You see, he says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And a few weeks ago, we were talking about this, and I reminded you that Christ is not Jesus' last name any more than H is his middle initial, nor is it his first name. It's his title. The word Christos means Messiah. And so he's saying, as you received the Messiah, Jesus. And of course, the Messiah was the word that the Old Testament prophets used as they predicted this coming one, the one who's coming, God's anointed ruler who is going to come in fulfillment of all the predictions that they made. He's going to come to die to pay for the sins of his people. And then at the end of the age, he's going to come back to establish God's kingdom over all the earth. And so to receive Jesus, to receive Christ, doesn't mean you have to know a lot of details about his birth and upbringing, but you need to know and you need to acknowledge that this is who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He is not one of many ways to God, not just a good moral example, not just a spiritual master. He's the Christ, the one and only Savior and rightful ruler. And then, of course, this ingredient we add by receiving him. And the word receive is instructive. Well, it was used in Matthew's gospel when it says that then Joseph took Mary to be his wife. It's the same word. It's a personal word. So to take Christ as your personal Messiah and Lord. Or it is used elsewhere to describe when you open the door and invite a guest into your home. So to receive Christ means that you open the door of your life and your heart and you say, I welcome you, the living Jesus, into my heart, into my soul, into my life, to take up residence in me. That's what it means to receive Christ. And for some of you here this morning, this is it. This is the big one. This is the starting point. This is the decision that you need to make. And you could make it today. You could just say, Jesus, from what I can tell, it seems like you very well might be the Savior of the world. And so I'm welcoming you to come into my heart and be my Savior and live in my heart and my life. That's literally as simple as that. To receive Christ and to be now in position to begin to mature spiritually. Now, let's look at this second ingredient. It's in verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, ingredient 1, so walk in him or follow him, or you really could say so develop in him. It's really talking now about growing or maturing in Christ. And then he says how we do that. He says, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. And being established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Well, the thing that you need to notice here is that phrase that I've underlined. Just as you were instructed. He said one of the key ingredients of spiritual development is the ongoing intake of this instruction in him or about Christ. You know, babies need milk. Who would ever think of not feeding their newborn baby or only feeding that baby sporadically? Because they need the nutrition that comes from that milk, and somehow then their body mysteriously metabolizes it into bone and muscle that enables them to develop. And in the same way, God says we need the nourishment that comes from his instruction about Christ. And of course, this is really a reference to the New Testament. What had they been instructed in? They'd been instructed in Paul's teaching about Jesus. And we have Paul's teaching about Jesus. It's the 13 letters in the New Testament. And so This is why the Bible so often likens God's word to food or to milk. Like 1 Peter 2:2 says, we should be like newborn babies. I have a new granddaughter, 2 months old. I've been watching this. We should be like newborn babies who crave the pure milk of God's word so that by it we may grow. Yeah, so here is an oft-repeated but oft-neglected ingredient in spiritual maturity. Ongoing intake of New Testament, especially the Old Testament too, but especially the New Testament's instruction about Jesus. And if you look at verse 7 carefully, you'll see that he actually describes this ingredient in two distinct stages. He says, having been firmly rooted in this instruction. And so this is an agricultural word. Actually, the word rooted is the word that we get rhizome from. And so he speaks of something that's already happened. You've already been rooted in the instruction about Jesus. And as an amateur, and I stress the word amateur, gardener, I have learned the hard way of the critical importance of a healthy root structure for any plant that I'm trying to grow for it to be fruitful. What is this having been firmly rooted? Almost certainly is referring to the basics, the New Testament basics about who Jesus is. You went over some of those basics. Mike took you through that in chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. And the basics, especially about what Jesus has given you, what he did on the cross, and how his death on the cross provides you with critical spiritual provisions, the most important of which is that through his death on the cross, he paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He purchased perfect and permanent acceptance with God from the moment that you received Christ. Well, this is what Paul's referring to when he says, you know, you've already been rooted in the basic instruction. And how important that is. I all the time run into people who received Christ years, even decades ago, but have been unable to get out of the starting blocks in spiritual growth because they weren't ever taught that they're completely forgiven, that they're permanently accepted by God. And of course, if you aren't rooted in that, then, you know, you're going to tend to relate to God based on how well you've been behaving lately. That's going to lead to instability. You're going to tend to interpret adverse circumstances as God's punishment on you. That's going to lead to instability. You're going to be inclined to interpret your feelings when you feel distant from God to mean that God really has abandoned you. You can see how lack of rooting in God's complete forgiveness will stonewall spiritual maturity. But then you notice he speaks of, okay, you've added that agreement. You've taken in the basic instructions about Christ and his work for you. This is one of the best ways that we have in our church to get firmly rooted. How did I forget that? I'm even teaching this class. I hope I don't forget to keep teaching it. This is one of the best opportunities for you to make a commitment of time, a certain period of time, and get grounded, rooted in the basics of spiritual growth. So I'm just letting you know. Be looking for you there. So he says, you've gotten rooted, but then you notice he speaks of another part of this, now being built up in him. Now being established in him. And this is a different tense. This is a present tense, which means it's an ongoing process. You've been rooted. That's done. You're being built up and established. And these are architectural terms. There's what he's described. See, the foundation, that's being rooted. And he says, now you're being built up. You're being established. The building on top of the foundation, you are building that with Christ. And this what he's talking about here, as I mentioned, is this ongoing need, not only to keep taking in the Word of God, but to keep ever deepening your own understanding of God's grace, God's gift to you through Christ, and an ever deepening appreciation of what he's given you. What God has given you, if you've received Christ, is a treasure so vast that you will never get your arms around it fully in this life. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, he refers to the unfathomable riches of God's grace. And then he prays for the Ephesians who'd been rooted. He prays for them and he says, I just keep praying for you that God will help you to better comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the width of God's love for you in Christ, even though it surpasses your full comprehension. Why? That you may be more mature. That's why he says. You see? You know that movie, National Treasure? One of my not favorite actors, Nicolas Cage. One of my not favorite movies, frankly. But I love that scene toward the end of the movie where they finally break into that treasure vault. If you saw it, you remember they break it. It's a big dark room and they light a torch and whew, there's some, like, I don't know, gold coins and artwork right in front. And they're like, whoa. But then there's those gutters that are filled with lamp oil and they put the torch down. And so the fire springs up in those gutters and you see, oh my God, this room is vast. And there's these artwork pieces and this treasure. And then the fire in those gutters just keeps going. And it goes back further. So they show you the treasure, then they show their faces. And they're like, oh. Then they go back and show you a little more. And they're like, oh. And they're like, oh. You know why I like that? Because that's what this is. That's what he's saying. He's saying what God has given you through Christ is a treasure so vast that you'll never get to the end of it. But a critical part of your maturity is understanding each year more deeply what He has given you, revealed in His Word, and letting your appreciation of what He's given you continue also to deepen. And boy, this is where I find, If I can be frank, I find a lot of veteran Xenoids are stuck here. Sometimes when I talk to veteran Xenoids, I say, but man, are you excited about grace? And they'll be like, I get grace. It's like, what? I get grace. I already understand that. So what are they? They're confusing the fact that they've been rooted with being ever more built up in and established in and being excited about. Let me just ask you, over the last year, have you been getting fresh revelation from God's Word about how beautiful Christ is and about how much He's given you? It doesn't have to be new. Maybe it's something you already knew about, but the depth of it and its application in your life, are you getting fresh revelation from God's Word in your life over the past year? Because if you're not, you're probably not maturing. And so what we need to do here, really, the Bible says it's a duh. What do we need to do? We need to call out to God and say, God, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see afresh and more deeply what You've given to me in Christ. And then begin to chew on, ponder. And I would recommend starting with the letters in the New Testament. Begin to ponder passages that are about Jesus and the love of God and what He's given you. And it's been one of my great joys over the last few years to see many people in this church who are longstanding Christians, who are kind of stuck, begin to come alive again in this very way. And I'll give you one very practical step that might help you to do this, and that's to get this book. It's got a really not noteworthy cover, and then it's got a name that you're going to be probably going to mispronounce. It is not a gospel primer. Primer is paint. It's a gospel primer, and a primer is like a textbook. And what this book is so, I've never seen anything like it. It just takes tasty passages in the New Testament that are about Jesus and what He's done for you. And it just ruminates on how this provision connects to your life and how it makes all the difference for your relationship with Christ. And it's a primer. It's kind of a starter, an ignition system to reignite your understanding and appreciation of the grace of God. Now, they got some over there, maybe not after the first meeting, but Amazon's got some, I know that. So that's the second ingredient. Receive Christ, and this ongoing intake of instruction about Christ from his word. And then he mentions a third one, and they weren't doing so well in this third ingredient. That's why he expressed concern. He said, now I say all this so that no one will delude you or deceive you with persuasive argument. And then in verse 8, he comes back to this and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. And so you see he's saying, here's an ingredient that you need to develop that you don't have that well. And I'm going to call this ingredient resistance to spiritual deception. You could almost liken it to the immune system in our physical development. Right? Any parent of young children who would believe that their children are walking around in a biologically safe environment is a pretty naive parent. A parent realizes my child's going to have to live in a biologically hostile environment, and they need to have their immune system, they need to develop certain immunities if they're going to make it to adulthood, right? Now, that's analogous to our spiritual lives. Some Christians are so naive that they live as though they live in a spiritually positive or friendly environment. And this is so untrue according to the scripture. We live in a spiritually hostile environment. And in fact, the Bible teaches that we live in a world system that's populated by thousands of demons. Demonic spirits. Paul calls them in another passage lying spirits. And this is the key, because demonic spirits don't attack you usually by like jumping on your shoulders and making your head do 360s and making you, you know, puke green puke. They do that sometimes with people who have given themselves over to evil. But the main way that demonic spirits derail Christians is through lies. And they normally don't speak to you with an audible voice. I've never heard one speak to me. They normally speak to you through the thoughts in your own mind and through other people who are very skilled in persuasion. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you guys, your immune system's not very good. You need to work on this area. A lot of spiritual deception is religious deception, and that's what they were being attacked by. They're people who, as we'll see, who had come into Colossae claiming to be Christians, talking a lot about Jesus, but they'd reinvented Jesus into kind of a junior angel. And they were prescribing ways to develop spiritually that were wrong. And I can't wait until we get to the second half of this chapter, because we're going to see how Paul exposes these false ways of spiritual development. It's stunning. It's stunning because you'll see that for the last 2,000 years, the church has gone down these paths repeatedly. And that's a huge problem. You don't need to have false teachers, though, to be spiritually deceived. In fact, most of the spiritual deception that you and I fall prey to, that sabotages our spiritual maturity is personal deception. And I mean by this simply the messages that we hear, maybe they're messages that come from our own family of origin about what it means to be important, about what it takes to be secure. Messages that come to us through the media constantly telling us what it means to be an important person or how to be secure, significant. Messages that come up within our own souls with powerful emotions attached to them. You know, like, if you want to be secure, then real security is piling up more money and getting the things that you want. You know, deceptions like, you'll never really be happy in life until you can have that romantic relationship, even when it violates God's design for such relationships. I mean, we could go on and on here. You know what I'm talking about. Personal deception, lies, rooted in a lie that's so subtle that Christians hardly even are aware of it, rooted in the lie that God doesn't really know what I need to be a fulfilled person, or that God really just can't deliver what I need. You know, one of the sobering things for me as a Christian worker over the last 44 years in this church is to see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people basically taken out through spiritual deception of these two kinds. A friend of mine and I were looking at a home church that he was a part of 25 years ago. We remembered all the people in that home church and what a great home church it was. And he said, look at the faces. Besides me and my wife, who's even still around? And it was worse than that, because we knew that it wasn't just that most of these people weren't around anymore. Most of them, it's not like if they're involved in other believing churches, which is great. It's that they really are just out there. Their maturity process has been sabotaged, and it was always from some form of spiritual deception. I'll tell you, I hope this doesn't sound morbid, but sometimes when I'm up here teaching you all, in the middle of it, I'll think, 5 years from now, how many of these people are going to be derailed? Maybe I'll be derailed. You know, Paul says, do you think you stand firm? Take heed lest you fall. That's part of our problem, is that we just feel like, I'm safe. You are not safe from spiritual deception. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. One of the things that we can do here, and I can only say a few words on it, is that we can take responsibility to begin to think critically about the messages that we're receiving. You know, we live in a culture that is so intellectually passive. By that I mean that we are living, for many reasons, I've been thinking about it for decades, that our default setting as people in this culture is to passively just receive messages, whether it's through the media or whatever. We don't aggressively wrestle with messages that are coming our way and analyze them. What is this message from this movie or from my professor or from my family of origin? What is this message about? What is it claiming? And how does that compare with what God says in His Word? You have to do that in order to mature. You can't just passively, well, I'll just trust the preacher. You're so stupid if you do that. You're just so stupid if you do. You cannot trust the preacher. See, this is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, those Christians who mature spiritually have by practice trained their senses to discern good and evil, right from wrong, true from false. When's the last time you watched a movie critically? Or your favorite TV show? Where you watched it critically. What's the message here in terms of what's valuable? What makes me a human being? What will make me fulfilled? What's dangerous? What's the message here? And what does God say about that? I used to do that with my kids when they were little. I said, we could watch just about anything, but I'm going to watch it with you. And we're going to talk about that. And they're like, Dad, you're spoiling it. The interesting thing is now they're parents and they tell me, I remember you did that. And it was so helpful for me. Do you do that? Or are you like an intellectual piece of protoplasm that just gets spoken to, but you don't take captive those thoughts? There's another way to gain resistance to spiritual deception, which is, in fact, the fourth ingredient. They're very closely related. They're so closely related that Paul connects them. He says in the very next verse, for, in other words, he's still connecting to the verse about spiritual resistance to deception, for, even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing. Okay, here's a good ingredient that they have. I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, here is a great example of bad translation. I just have to say it. Good discipline, stability of your faith. These two words are both military words. And they both mean basically the same thing. They mean to be in formation. Not information as an info, but being in formation as a military unit. That's what they mean. On the front, in formation. And he's like, I am so glad to see that you're in formation with other Christians, because for one thing, that's going to help you be resistant to spiritual deception. He's referring to something that they'd all seen. This is the Roman maniple. The maniple was the Roman military formation, so that when they went to battle, they got out on the battlefield and they got in their ranks this way. Everyone was physically touching at least two other people, all with their armor on, and they'd go out into the battlefield and the enemy would attack them, and they would stand because they were in formation and usually win. Then they would consolidate that territory and move on. That is the image that he's describing in verse 5. That's the ingredient that he rejoices that they have. That is the ingredient that we were talking about last week. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about Paul saying we all need to help one another towards spiritual maturity. And at the heart of that is being organized. Like this. Being organized. That we are organized into a network of people who watch each other's backs. Remember we talked about that? The church, John Wesley got this. He looked at the Anglican church when his movement started. He said, it's a hopeless rabble of individuals. He said, the genius of Wesley was that he organized young Christians into units like this, where they met together regularly in small groups and in twos and threes, that they met together regularly to pray together, to read God's word together, and to discuss with each other how God's word was applying to their lives now. And he understood the importance of this verse and this ingredient. May I just say that this may be the main deficient ingredient in American evangelicalism. Because we live in a culture that prizes self-sufficient, autonomous individualism. That's the air that you breathe. And that's the mindset that we come into the Christian life is. And the fact is that most churches are not organized networks of soldiers who watch each other's backs in this way. And if you think that you can grow to maturity, let alone even stay healthy spiritually without being in formation, then you are deeply deceived. You're deeply deceived. You say, well, what does this look like? I'll give you those four questions. What other Christians, individual Christians, do you meet with regularly for this purpose? What are their names? Who do you meet with regularly to read and discuss God's word and to pray out loud with each other and to discuss how this applies to our lives? Who are they? You're not in formation if you're not doing that. Are you open in those relationships? Are you open about your current struggles and your current fears? I just appeal to you. Some of us in this room are stuck in our maturity, not because we have struggles and fears. We've all got struggles and fears. But because you're not being open with another Christian friend about what you're currently struggling with, what you're currently afraid of. You never grow out of struggles and fears in this life. I don't. I get them every day. Are you responsive to these Christian friends in your life when they express concern, when they express warning that we might be headed down a wrong path in an area of our lives? Or do you just tune them out? Or do you teach them that they'd better never express their concern? And are you watching their back also? This is a mutual thing. That's in the military. We watch each other's back. Who are you taking responsibility to guard in this way? Who are they? What are their names? You cannot grow to maturity without this. And I just plead with you. Those of you who are, you're listening to this, but that's not me. I just plead with you. God has a step for you to take. He'll put a name, a person in your mind. He's got a step for you to take so that you can get in formation. Home churches are simply contexts in which we can get in formation with other Christians. Oh, it's very silent in here. No. It's very quiet. I don't know exactly what that means. I just heard a couple of sighs. I'll just draw the line there. Just remember, these are all key ingredients. A lot of us, all of us, I think, want to specialize in one or two of these. And no amount of proficiency in any one of these ingredients can ever make up for the deficiency in the others. They are interrelated, and they are all vitally needed if you want to mature. So, the take-home as you go out today is just look at that and say, okay, which is the one that I'm presently most deficient in? And ask God, what's the step you want me to take to shore up that ingredient? And that will move you forward in spiritual maturity. It will do that because God's behind it.
This study was recorded at Zenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.